All right, everybody. Good morning. You guys can come take a seat, and we will get started with our time in God's Word today. There's something special about today, I've heard, around the gym and around the lobby this morning. It's a special day. It's Father's Day. Can we give it up for all the fathers? It's weird to ask for a round of applause for something that includes me, but... Anyway, dads, we're celebrating you today. We're celebrating the ways that you lead servant-heartedly in your families, the ways that you protect and provide, and we just want to pray for you this morning as dads and lift you up to the Lord. So would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the dads and the grandfathers in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would bless them, that you would watch over them in their life, God, that you would speak to them in their heart, Lord, and that you would give them endurance in the calling to being a man after your own heart. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be servant leaders at home, God. Help us to lift up our families and put their needs before ours, God, each and every day. Although we are imperfect and do that imperfectly, God, we know that you are at work in us, Lord, and we ask that you would continue that, Father. I pray for all the dads here that you would help us to protect our families, Lord, to stand in the gap for them when we need to, Father, and to provide as well for our families, God. I ask that you would bless every single dad and grandfather here today, God, that you would give them the full armor of God, that you would give them the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, and the sword of the Spirit to defeat the flaming arrows of the enemy, the helmet of salvation, God, that you would endow us with those, God, as we seek to honor you with our lives, Father. And pray that each and every dad would feel celebrated this afternoon and this morning here, God. And I lift them up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are just joining us, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the book of Acts that we started almost 10 months ago now when Harvest City first launched. We felt like it was important for us as a brand new church to look at the start of the church. And it's been really cool to see God work throughout the book of Acts. And we're coming to the end of chapter 18 today. But I wanted to ask you to take a second here and think about what character trait you would always want to be true of you. What character trait do you always want to be true of you? It's a tough question, right? Because there's so many you could pick from, isn't there? But if you had to pick just one, what would it be? Maybe take a second, just make mental note of it. If you're a note taker, you can jot it down. There are two traits, though, that I want to recommend to you this morning. Recommend you that you put them on your short list of the character traits that you would want to always be true about you. And we see these a lot. We've seen it a lot in the Apostle Paul as we've journeyed along with him in the book of Acts. And we're going to see it today as we come to meet Apollos, another preacher of the Word of God who will work alongside Paul here. We see this in him as we meet him today. The first one of these character traits is humility. Now, what is humility, you might be asking? Humility gets a bad rep, I think. People think that it means to think less of yourself. But humility is this. It says, having an accurate view of yourself, recognizing your strengths and weaknesses without having to prove your worth to others. And that last part there is really key about humility. Humility says, I don't need to prove anything about myself to other people. You see, humility is about being able to assess ourselves accurately and honestly, and to bring and to be secure in that assessment, meaning the good and the not so good, we are willing to accept it as it is and work from that point forward. Humility does not mean thinking that we are unworthy of respect, unworthy of love, or unworthy of trust. Sometimes we think humility means that we think lowly of ourselves like that. But humility is more about viewing yourself accurately. And humility is an essential character trait as followers of Jesus. I think this is so evident because the gospel itself will call us to honestly admit our sin and realize that we are not, at least on our own, worthy of God's love. There is a part of humility that causes us to confront that head on in the gospel. Humility enables us to fully embrace God's love in the gospel. That Jesus, when we were still in our sins, took sin upon himself, even though he lived a perfect life, and he died in our place on the cross. You see, without humility, we will do one of two things. We will either overestimate our own ability, we will overestimate ourselves and our own goodness, or we will underestimate the love of God. Without humility, you fall into one of those two things, where you underestimate God's love and you think, there's no way God could possibly love me as I am. Or you overestimate yourself. You think, how could God not love me? When we fall into one of those two ditches on the highway of humility, we need to find ourselves back on the safe passageway of being humble. So that's humility. The second trait that we're going to see today, and I want to commend to you, is that of confidence. Now, humility needs to be paired with confidence. And what is confidence? It is the conviction that you can meet life's challenges, manage outcomes, and take action despite the possibility of failure. It is believing in the gospel that ought to result in a great deal of confidence. Why is that? Because if you believe the gospel, then the promises of Scripture are true for you. I'm thinking particularly of my favorite one in the entire Bible, which is Romans 8, 28 through 29, which says that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that he will conform us through everything that we go through in life, everything that comes our way, into the image of Jesus. If you believe the gospel, then this is a true promise for you. And you can have confidence that whatever comes your way, whatever challenges you face in your life, God will use them for good. For the good of his kingdom, and for your personal good as well. And what I mean when I say personal good is his work to conform you ever more into the image of Jesus, which is what we are after as followers of Christ. So not only should we have humility, we should also have confidence to take risks for the kingdom. When we believe the gospel, it ought to make us take risks for the kingdom. It ought to make us bold in humility and in confidence to take risks for the kingdom. And this is what we see Paul doing time and time again in the book of Acts. So today, in Acts 18, 18 through 28, we're going to see specifically three reasons why confidence and humility are essential in our walk with Christ. So if you have your Bibles, open up with me to Acts 18, verse 18. And I am just going to read the first through verse 23 here to get us started. It says, Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Kenchrea. There he shaved his head according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, "I will come back later, God willing." And then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was at the port of Caesarea, And from there, he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem, and then went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. This is God's word. Would you just join me in praying that God would open our eyes and our hearts to receive what he has for us today? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time in your word today, God, to devote ourselves to you and to what your word has to say to us, God. Would you open the eyes of our heart to receive what you have for us today in your word? I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, at the end of chapter 18, we're coming to the tail end of Paul's time in Corinth. He spent slightly more than a year and a half in Corinth, and as we talked last week, this is the second longest time he stayed anywhere throughout all three of his missionary journeys. He got to know the Corinthian church fairly well over that time, and there was a soft spot in his heart for the people in Corinth. He was close with people in Corinth, so much so that we see Aquila and Priscilla, his two friends, his co-workers in both the gospel and in tent-making in Corinth. They uproot their lives in Corinth, and they travel with him back across the Aegean Sea to the city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. Paul developed some pretty deep relationships while he was in Corinth, and he would go on to write two lengthy letters to the church in Corinth later on in his life. But I want to ask, is anyone curious what this mysterious vow in verse 18 is all about? We're going to spend a little bit of time this morning unpacking that, because I think it's really important as we understand this text here. Because what we see is that Paul shaved his head when he got to the port of Kenchrea, and it says, according to Jewish custom, as he had fulfilled a vow. Now, what is this all about? What Paul is doing here is he is fulfilling what is called a Nazirite vow. Now, that's pretty foreign language to us here, but if you read the book of Numbers, particularly chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, you can read all about a Nazirite vow. In a summary of what this was, a Nazirite vow was used to dedicate someone to the Lord in a special way for a defined purpose. That ending part, defined purpose, is an important part of what it means to give a Nazirite vow, or to vow yourself in this way. This is what Paul did here. One of the most famous Nazirites in all of the Bible is actually Samson in the book of Judges. Samson was dedicated to the Lord for the purpose of delivering Israel from the Philistines, who were constantly raiding the people of God. Samson had famously long hair as a reminder of his dedication and his purpose and this vow. But Samson really is a tragic example, because what happens with Samson is he ends up marrying a Philistine woman, and he forsakes the worship of the true God of the Bible and worships these Philistine gods. And in the end, this was his undoing. See, Samson was not faithful to his vow, although God did use him ultimately in the end to fulfill his purpose. Paul, on the other hand, Paul's long hair was a constant reminder of his mission and why he was sent to Corinth. We don't know exactly when Paul began this vow. Maybe he began it at the beginning of this missionary journey back in Antioch, and it was for the whole duration of this missionary journey. Or perhaps he made this vow in Corinth when he decided to stay there for a year and a half. Whatever the case may be, practically speaking, Paul's hair was long. I mean, if you don't cut your hair for a year and a half, your hair is going to get long. And practically speaking, his long hair was a constant reminder of his mission in Corinth to make disciples. Because what do you have to do when your hair is long? You have to tie it back. You have to take care of it. Paul had to do this, and I think it was a constant reminder every day of what his mission was. His mission was to make disciples in the city of Corinth, and his vow reminded him of that each and every day, which makes me ask, what is one way that you can remind yourself of the mission to make disciples right where you are, in your neighborhood, in your workplace. I mean, we leave ourselves reminders all the time. We leave post-it notes on the mirror. We leave them in the car. We make notes in our phones, calendar notifications, all of these sorts of things to remind us about things that we find important, that we want to remember. What is one thing that you can remind yourself of the mission to make disciples right where you are? Maybe you take some time to think about that today. One example of a consistent reminder is the wedding ring. I have my ring on here today, and it's an example and a constant reminder of my marriage to Bree and our covenant commitment until death do us part. You see, I think longevity is a challenging thing for us as human beings, and we talked about this a little bit just last week about how staying in a calling, staying in a relationship for a long time is not an easy thing. It takes commitment to the long haul to do things that are meaningful in life for the most part. And think about Paul here. Paul was joyfully committed to preaching the gospel around the Gentile world, even putting his life in danger. Paul made this special vow because he knew it would be tempting to leave Corinth at times. He would be tempted to go to a place that maybe was safer, maybe was easier, and yet this vow caused him to stay in it until it was fulfilled. It reminded him that the daily and weekly preaching of the gospel, the meeting to make disciples and to help people know the gospel, was plan A in his life, and there was no plan B. The cutting of his hair when he comes to Kenchrea serves as an example that he was faithful to do what he said he was going to do, which demonstrates Paul had integrity while he was commending Christ. And integrity is so, so important as followers of Jesus. Integrity really is the result of humility and confidence. And I want to encourage you that we should fiercely guard our integrity as followers of Jesus. Integrity means that you are true to what you say and what you value, even when no one is watching. Because it's a lot easier to say and do the right thing when people are watching you, but it tends to be when we are alone or isolated that we fail to do what we say we're going to do. This is why it's important that we live lives connected with other believers. This is what this summer we're doing these guys' nights and ladies' nights on the third Tuesday of the month. We have one coming up July 21st. We just had it last week, and it was super cool to see the boys and the dads and the grandpas coming together and the ladies coming together, moms and daughters and grandmothers even from around our church, Lord. It was just really cool to see, and I want to just encourage you that if you are available next month, July 21st, to join us for that, and we'll certainly be sharing more about that as we get closer. The first reason, though, that humility and confidence are essential as followers of Jesus is that they enable us to live with integrity as we commend Christ to those around us. And what Satan is going to do time and time again in our lives is he is going to try to get us to compromise on our integrity. Satan sets traps, and he sets schemes to isolate us to do what we know is not right and what we know is sin. Satan whispers lies to us constantly, and he gives us all sorts of excuses why sin is not really that big of a deal. Here are a few of the lies that Satan will routinely use in our lives. Number one, it's that sin is okay if it only happens one time. Satan will always work to try to minimize sin. He'll say one time won't hurt anything. But the thing with sin is it is never satisfied. And it will keep taking you further until it becomes a habit or even an addiction. sin is okay if it only happens one time is one of the lies that Satan will use. Another one is he'll say no one is going to know about sin. No one will know about it. And this is just simply not true, because sin leads to spiritual death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and dead things stink. See, sin will eat you up inside. It will fester in your soul, and it will wreak devastation on your relationships. You can get good at hiding sin for a while, but eventually, sin will find you out. You can only stuff it for so long, and inevitably, someone is going to find out about it. And this is where sin hurts so many people. Satan tells us no one will know about it, and that is another lie that he uses to get us into sin. The third lie that Satan uses is that sin will make life better. Satan really is the ultimate deceiver, okay? He lies constantly, and he says that sin will help relieve stress. It will allow you to provide better for your family. Sin will make you feel good so that you can show up better for those around you. But the opposite really is the truth. Sin never helps. It can only ensnare and entrap. And sin really does want to be your master. Paul didn't keep his commitment to himself. Instead, he went public with it. He made this vow in public to the church. People knew about it. He was connected in a community of believers. And being connected in that community of believers really is essential to your long-term spiritual health and your long-term faith. That is why being a part of a local church is so important. Being involved in a smaller group of believers is really important, because it is that community that can hold us accountable to biblical integrity and encourage us in that. It was Paul's vow that helped him stay focused and faithful throughout his missionary journey. Don't be a lone wolf Christian. We weren't meant to live that way, because there are no lone wolves. If there are lone wolves out in the wild, they don't make it, because they were made to be in packs and work together. And it's the same way with us in the church. So here we see Paul sailing for Ephesus, crossing from Corinth over the Aegean Sea to Turkey. This marks the turn back point of his missionary journey, his second journey. He's journeying back now to Jerusalem and on to Antioch. And here's what happens when Paul gets to Ephesus. And this is where our new friend Apollos shows up on the scene. I'm going to read now verses 24 through 26. It says, "Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately." So, what do we know about Apollos here? We learn here he came from the city of Alexandria in Egypt, on the coast of the Mediterranean in northern Egypt. Alexandria was one of the more intellectual cities in the Roman Empire. It was known as the intellectual center of Africa, and this is where Apollos was trained in understanding the scriptures. There was a particular library in Alexandria that was excavated later, and they found all of these volumes from all around the Roman world. It's called the Nag Hammadi Library. These are some of the things that Apollos had access to in Alexandria. He was a very smart, highly educated, and could very well be the author of Hebrews, even though we don't know exactly who wrote Hebrews. Personally think Apollos is maybe the most likely author there, but that is an aside here. What we know about Apollos is he was a believer in Jesus. He was a young man who could speak really well, and he could debate with excellence. What we also learn about Apollos here, though, is that the Corinthians tended to compare him with Paul. And the Corinthians said this about Paul in contrast to Apollos in 2 Corinthians 10:10. This is Paul writing. He says, "For some say, Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak and his speeches are worthless." Ouch. That's a hard assessment there. But I think what it shows us here is, not to diminish anything about Paul, but there could have been a very real difference between him and Apollos in terms of their presence in public speaking. It doesn't mean that it doesn't diminish Paul's giftedness or his ministry in any way. It just means that maybe Apollos was a more eloquent speaker than Paul was. But Apollos apparently didn't fully understand the way of God, particularly regarding baptism. This is what we see Priscilla and Aquila coming to him and explaining to him the full truth about baptism, because Apollos knew only about John the Baptist's baptism, which was really a baptism of repentance meant to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. He didn't know about the baptism Jesus described in the Great Commission when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So Priscilla and Aquila essentially fill in Apollos on the full truth on baptism. And at this point, I just want to think about how this could have gone. Apollos, academically trained, young man, skilled in public speaking, and then you have these two lay people from the congregation, maybe that he didn't even know yet, coming up to him and correcting him. And they did it very respectfully. They didn't do it in public. But I could see here how Apollos could have become threatened or felt threatened by this correction from Aquila and Priscilla. But what we see him doing is he accepts the correction with a great deal of humility and grace. And this is a testament to the Spirit's work in Apollos. See, the second way, or the second reason that humility and confidence are non-negotiables when it comes to following Jesus is that they enable us to be bold with the gospel while maintaining a teachable spirit. Having a teachable spirit is so important as a follower of Jesus because we should be eager to grow in wisdom and understanding. And so, kids, I want to entreat you to have a teachable spirit, particularly toward your parents and your grandparents. When they correct you, when they discipline you, have a teachable spirit and know that they have your best interests in mind, that they are trying to help you and encourage you in life and in your walk with the Lord. You see, we grow in community with other believers. This is why being a part of one of our harvest groups is so important. This is why coming to guys' night and girls' night is so important. Because at the end of chapter 18, what we see is Apollos leaving Ephesus for Greece. And we see the power of this connection that he had with the church in Ephesus at the end of chapter 18. Verses 27 and 28 says this: "Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia," which is Greece, "and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah." So what we see Apollos doing here is really a continuation of what Paul had already done in Corinth. Paul used the scriptures to explain to the people that Jesus was the Messiah, and word for word, this is exactly what Apollos is doing here at the end of chapter 18. Now, I think there's something super healthy and very refreshing about what we see take place at the end of chapter 18. Because what we see here is we see Apollos has a calling from the Lord, a desire to go back to Greece or to go to Greece to minister to the church there. Now, what the church in Ephesus does is they write him a letter of recommendation, they send him off, they bless him, they essentially commission him to go and do what God has called him to do. This is super healthy and refreshing to see churches that are not territorial when it comes to people. They have a kingdom-mindedness. The church in Ephesus sends off Apollos in a very, very healthy way here. But too often, churches get territorial with people. When people leave for the call of the Lord, even, it's so easy for churches in particular to take it personal or to make things difficult. And it doesn't have to be that way. We need to have a kingdom-mindedness. And here at Harvest City, we are committed to valuing people over performance. That's one of our values, which means we think what God is doing in your life is more important than the quote-unquote performance of this church. And so if God is calling you, or if God someday calls you to a new place, whether it be a new church, a move, or a job, or whatever it might be, we understand that. And that is perfectly fine. I mean, I'm going to miss you for sure. We want you to stay, but we don't want to get in the way of what God is doing in your life. We're committed to always valuing people over performance. And this is what we see the church in Ephesus doing. They sent Apollos off. They said, go and help the church in Corinth. And when he gets there, he is a major blessing. He defends the gospel against some of the Jews who had made life difficult for Paul there. He helps firm up the faith of the Corinthian church. He gives apologetic arguments of why they can be sure of their faith. And he helps them stand with confidence upon the truth without wavering. The third reason why humility and confidence are so important is that they enable us to defend the gospel respectfully, but without wavering. And when we are humble and confident, we are able to commend Christ without fear. And this is what I want for us as a church. I want us to be the type of church that is not fearful of what people think about us, but we can respectfully, without wavering, commend the gospel to people. We want to be a light in the lives of those around us. And so, in summary, today, humility and confidence are essential as followers of Christ. And we want to be growing in those aspects as we continue in our relationship with the Lord. And I'm just going to pray for us right now to that end, and then we're going to respond in worship. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would come into our hearts, Lord. We thank you that you will continue the work that you began in us and bring it to completion, Lord. I ask that for each of us here today, you would help us to grow in humility and in confidence, that as we view ourselves accurately, we would grow in our ability to commend the gospel and to know that you are at work in us, God, to not be ashamed of the gospel, but to know that it is the power of God that brings salvation to all who believe. Help us to grow in our humility and our confidence today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.